Let's turn now to Joshua and chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. And we'll be reading this evening verses 1 through 12. Joshua 5, verses 1 through 12. Before we read God's word, let's pray to the Lord. Our Father, again, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you, even as we consider this passage, that you have not taken the means of grace away from us, but have given us continually the word, sacraments, and prayer. And so we pray, as we come boldly to the throne of grace, that you would hear our prayers and answer according to your will, and that your will would be made known to us, your servants, that your name would be praised, and the nations would fear you and see that you are our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Joshua 5, verse 1. These are God's words. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. The children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness. To all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. It came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they obeyed in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And those are God's words. God's people, as Israel has crossed over the Jordan, on dry ground, the Lord had kept his promises to bring his people into the land of promise, into the land flowing, as it says here, flowing with milk and honey, into the land of Canaan to give to Israel their inheritance. The priests carrying the ark have crossed over. The waters that were stopped up began flowing again in the Jordan River Valley and into the Dead Sea or the Salt Sea again. The memorial of the 12 stones had been erected It reminds the people of the faithfulness and the goodness of the Lord, even to teach their children of what the Lord had done and keeping His promises. And moreover, the Lord has kept His promise to honor Joshua before the people of Israel. And then in verse 1, we're given the context for our passage. It says, "And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel, until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more, because of the children of Israel." So again, the nations heard what Jehovah had done. What He had done in stopping up the Jordan River and leading Israel across on dry ground. The kings of the Amorites had heard this. There were kings of the Amorites on both sides of the Jordan River. We already had mentioned, and what came before in Numbers, Sihon and Og to the east of the Jordan River. They had already been killed and slain. Now those on the west side feared greatly that what would become of them. And so too all the Canaanites near the Mediterranean Sea, or nearer to the Mediterranean Sea, they feared as well Jehovah. Just like what we read in Rahab's testimony in Jericho in chapter 2. And she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon, and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." And so now they've crossed the Jordan. There's more kings who are fearing, whose hearts were melting as well with the peoples. And so do you think these kings to the west, did they want to fight against Jehovah and against Israel, His people, being filled with great terror? Their hearts had melted, no courage remaining in any of the people. They had no strength for battle. The kings did not want to fight, of course. Do you think that the people wanted to fight then? If their kings did not want to fight, of course they did not want to fight. And they aren't so much afraid of the army of Israel. Their hearts melted. Why? We really know why their spirits in them, there was no spirit in them to fight. Because they heard what the Lord, Jehovah, had done. They had heard that Jehovah had dried up the waters of the Jordan during a flood. And again, what does the Scripture say? Exodus 23, the Lord promises, "I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee." Jehovah had sent His fear before Israel, before they enter the land. When they enter the land, He's sending the fear then beyond their fear of Jehovah, they feared because of the children of Israel, it says at the end of verse 1. They feared the people of Israel, whom the Lord had redeemed out of Egypt and had brought about through the wilderness, now to Canaan, and had upheld them the whole time. Notice, though, beloved, as Psalm 53 teaches us, they were in great fear where no fear was. "For God hath scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Thou hast put them to shame because God hath despised them." And so as we consider our own enemies today, know, beloved, that the Lord can make the wicked to fear where there is no fear. When they have great might and strength, He can cause them to fear even when there is no reason to fear that they understand. He who made the soul when He pleases can fill the soul with terrors. And so He did with the kings of the Amorites and the Canaanites here. And so that's the context and where they are now as they've crossed the Jordan and the waters have started to flow again. But before they move forward, They're very serious issues to handle. The most important issues to handle. You see, there's a problem, a major problem with the children of Israel. They are a people without the visible sign that they are the people of God. They are the covenant people of God, but they don't have the visible sign that they are the people of God. It's like all those in the church today who are not baptized, who have never been baptized. They're a covenant people of God, but they do not have the visible sign that they are the people of God. That they are set apart from the nations. They don't have that sign. And so verse 2, it says, at that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. Here Jehovah commands that the children of Israel be circumcised at that time. It says, at that time that the nations feared Jehovah and thus feared the children of Israel who were not circumcised. Can you imagine the entirety of the church? This is what it was like then for Israel. Can you imagine the entirety of the church not baptized? The sign not applied as the Lord had commanded it to be applied. How could this be? But as showing forth the Lord's displeasure to Israel, that he took away the covenant sign from among his people, just like in Amos we read. He took away the word of God so he can take away the sacraments from the church of Jesus Christ. When he so chooses, he can take it away from congregations of his bride when he is displeased with his people. And he does that. You look at a lot of non-denominational churches, they never celebrate the Lord's Supper. They baptize, but they never celebrate the Lord's Supper. How could you with such a great amount of people to do it? They don't know how to do it, and they don't do it. Why is that? Because the Lord is showing his displeasure with them. That the people cannot feast with Christ and with one another because they're in great sin. They're preaching another gospel and the people are taken away. And this is a very strange thing, of course, for Israel. Maybe it's less so strange for us because it's normal to us, numb. Maybe it's become numb to us that there are people, there are congregations who do not celebrate the sacraments. But for Israel, that is a very strange thing, isn't it? When we consider Genesis 17, Jehovah had commanded that every male among Israel 8 days old must be circumcised. It's not a choice. It's not up to the parents, really. It's a command from the Lord. It must be done. And it was Moses who forsook his duty as a father to have his son circumcised. And when in Exodus 4, Jehovah sought then to kill Moses because of this. That's how serious this is. He sought to kill Moses because he had not fulfilled his duty to circumcise his son. That his wife, by God's grace, Zipporah, circumcised their son, and the Lord let Moses go. But here are those covenant people, the covenant children, even who are not so circumcised. And they'll be cut off from God's people. That's the promise of Genesis 17. So it is with baptism. It's the same promise. If we don't baptize our children, there's a good possibility, unless God is merciful, there's a good possibility that they will be cut off from the church. And we see many children, of course, turning who are raised in the church, never being baptized and turning from Christ. You see that a lot in non-denominational churches, Baptist churches, etc. We could go on. Genesis 17, it says, and the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And so those who were in the Old Testament were not circumcised. We saw Moses and his son. That was about to happen. What was he about to happen? He was about to have his body killed. They threatened to be cut off from the covenant, for they have broken the covenant. When we don't baptize our children, we are breaking covenant. with the Lord. When he unnecessarily delay baptism, we are being threatened by the Lord with breaking covenant. And that's what circumcision did and what baptism does. It points us to those who are baptized with water are shown to be part of the people of God. Another reason Jesus needed to be baptized. Shown as a visible sign to be part of the people of God. They are part of the visible covenant people of God. And like Hebrews says, of covenant people, even children who thus have the sign of baptism applied to them, that they are enlightened. They taste the heavenly gift. They're made partakers with the Holy Ghost. They taste the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Well, how is that so? How is that so? Even if they have not true, they don't have true saving faith at that time as babies or children. Because consistently they are under the means of grace. They sit under, like you're sitting under the means of grace right now. They sit under, our children sit under the word, sacraments, and prayer. They're taught over and over again the word of God. They are continually being blessed in the presence of the gathered worshipers of God and His people, in whose presence, what? Whose presence is the Holy Spirit in our midst. And just as it is for all Christians, public worship is a taste of heaven. And so all these who have received water baptism have tasted of the heavenly gift. And yet, as Hebrews 6 is speaking about, while we do not believe that any true believer or true Christian can fall away so completely from the Lord or lose their salvation, yet we see for those described in Hebrews 6 as we have described them here, that they can fall away. That they can fall away. That there are many in the body of Christ who are the chaff or the goats, even though they've received the visible sign that they're part of the visible people of God in baptism. They fall away and the Lord cuts them off and casts them forth because they did what? They broke the covenant with God. In circumcision, in baptism, there is the visible sign of entrance into the covenant, into covenant with the Lord, wherein as one receives the sign, there is required in receiving that sign, there is required, even if you don't receive the sign, faith in Christ. But receiving the sign of baptism, the visible sign where water is poured out, that is requiring everyone who receives that faith in Jesus Christ. Faith that they would believe unto salvation. That they would receive what is shown forth in baptism. As we've studied it in the past couple of weeks. That you must repent of your sins. That you must be washed of your sins. You must be forgiven of your sins, or you will be found to be a covenant breaker and cut off. That's also there in the New Testament. In baptism communicated through the visible sign that you can be a covenant breaker. It's not just the Old Testament that we find that people can be covenant breakers. It's in the New Testament as well. That is a major theme in the book of Hebrews, that you can break covenant with the Lord by turning away from Him. And so when we come to Joshua 5, and the Lord is commanding Joshua to have the people circumcised, specifically, of course, the men implied, there is a great importance that all the males be circumcised from the oldest to the youngest if they have not been. In which it seems to communicate that all of them had not been. And therefore, they did not have the visible sign that they were the separated people of God from the world. Holy, set apart from the nations. They were God's chosen people, and yet they did not have the sign of this. They did not have it in their bodies shown forth. Remember Genesis 17, the soul, we just read the passage, read the verse, the soul after the eighth day of being uncircumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. A damning warning and curse. And so as we think of this people who have come all the way through the wilderness uncircumcised, we have to praise the Lord for His mercy that he did not immediately cut them off, that he did not immediately curse them and damn them right there for breaking covenant with him. And so praise the Lord again for his mercy, his long suffering that he has with all of his people. And yet now Jehovah would not allow it to continue. Not before the nations. For the nations also must know that Jehovah is the Lord. He is to be worshipped alone according to his commandment. And all others must be destroyed. All false gods must be destroyed. And anyone who does not worship him alone must be destroyed. And therefore they must know who are Jehovah's. And there must be a visible sign shown forth among his people to show the nations who his people are. What happened? And how did this come about, that this people of God's came out of the wilderness into Canaan uncircumcised? He's going to communicate that to us. But first, it's alluded to in verse 2, of which you probably had a question about, where it says, circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. The second time. What does that mean? And in verses 4 and following, we are given the answer. And so verse 4, it says, and this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. See, the first generation, we've probably heard, many of us have heard this before, the first generation, the generation that came out of Egypt, they were all circumcised. They were all circumcised. That's Exodus 12, when they had, and the same time they celebrated the Passover, were commanded to celebrate the Passover, we hear these words. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, keep the Passover. First he has to be circumcised, then he can keep the Passover. And he shall be as one that is born in the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. All the children of Israel obeyed. The males were circumcised, and immediately they left out of Egypt the same day, it goes on to say. But after that day, no one else was circumcised. That first generation that went out of Egypt who were circumcised, a sacrament, who celebrated the Passover, a sacrament. Numbers 14, complaining, they're murmuring against the Lord, sinning against the Lord. So it said, your carcasses shall fall. This is the first generation. People who came out of Egypt. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. And all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. In Numbers 32, he talks about this again. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. So the first generation died in the wilderness, never entering the promised land, never entering Canaan, never entering where there is the land flowing with milk and honey. They celebrated the Passover. They were circumcised, they celebrated the Passover, but did not enter the land which pointed to that heavenly country. They had tasted the heavenly gift. They had received the word. They were enlightened and yet fell in the wilderness. The wilderness, beloved, is this life. There's a lot of people in the fold of God, in the visible church of Christ, who will perish here and not enter the heavenly Canaan. They won't cross over the Jordan. Is that you? And so what happened with the second generation? Those born in the wilderness, because their parents were wicked and filled with sin, they didn't obey the Lord. They didn't have their children circumcised. And so all that had entered into Canaan here were uncircumcised. They were visibly like the nations. Outwardly, they were covenant breakers. And yet, perhaps ignorantly, they hadn't been taught by their parents as they should have. They hadn't been taught the Word of God as they should have, even though they heard the Word here and there. But here the Lord renews the covenant, His covenant with them. Now you're going to show forth, Israel. You're going to show forth to the nations that you are my people, adopted into the fold. And so you will be circumcised. You'll have the sign placed upon you that declares, holy to the Lord. These are my people, holy to the Lord. Set apart for the purposes of the Lord. It's the sign, just like baptism. It is now applied to men and women and boys and girls and Jews and Gentiles and all who come to faith in Christ along with their children. That declares forth that you are the people of Jehovah, set apart, holy to the Lord. But of course, we learn a lesson, don't we? That if you do not turn from your sins in faith to the Lord in Christ, then you will perish on this earth. You will perish and never enter into the heavenly Canaan on the other side of Jordan. And so here they are commanded to be circumcised, to set them apart, to be holy, to have the mark that says, holy to the Lord upon them. Set apart, different from the nations, different from the peoples, different from the Amorites, different from the Canaanites. They're being circumcised a second time, verse 2. Meaning Israel was circumcised the day they came out of Egypt. And now since none had been circumcised. Now for a second time, Israel as a nation was being circumcised. Those who had entered into Canaan. We also notice something here of Joshua. Joshua, because all their parents, the first generation, had fallen in the wilderness. Joshua is acting as their father. Every single man who is circumcised here, he's acting as their father. Because he circumcised them all. Verse 7, and their children whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised. And so it is time for the people of God to come under now a stricter discipline. Now they're in the land. Now they've received their inheritance. Now there is a stricter discipline under the law, under God's word, to obey by God's grace in Christ. That this second generation will be circumcised in heart. In their hearts, that's the goal, unlike the first generation. So we pray today that we would not only be baptized with water, but we would be baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire. All of us, even our children. And so verse 7, it says, and their children, whom he, Joshua, raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. Verse 9, having been circumcised, this day has Jehovah rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. The reproach of the bondage of Egypt rolled away. They were no longer showing forth that they were slaves, but free. They kept going in their sin after their parents, the first generation. Still acting as slaves, but now having obeyed, they're free. Freeborn children of God, having the seal of the covenant in their flesh. They were no longer shut up in the wilderness because of great evil. But now the Lord bringing them through Jordan to the other side, putting His sign upon them, the reproach rolled away. In verse 3, this place was called the Hill of Foreskins. Here in verse 9, it's called Gilgal, which means rolling. That the reproach of Egypt was rolled from off Israel. Praise the Lord. May it be with us that the reproach of our bondage to sin and our idolatry to the world be rolled off by the Lord, by His Spirit. Shown forth in baptism to be washed and cleansed and purified, and by God's grace have our sins pardoned in Christ alone. But then, having circumcised all the males of Israel, setting Israel apart as holy, at least visibly holy, before the nations to be the Lord's. Verse 10, it says, "And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho." An unclean, holy people. Certainly those who were not circumcised could not partake of the Passover. We read that or considered that in Exodus 12 that we read earlier. They're not allowed to partake in it. That's why circumcision comes first. And that's why all who partake of the Lord's Supper certainly cannot partake first unless they are baptized. Remember when they crossed the Jordan? The day they crossed the Jordan was the 10th day of the first month. And so between the 10th day of the first month, and they're setting up that memorial, the 12 stones, and the 14th day of the month, 4 days later, they were circumcised so that they could celebrate the Passover. Praise the Lord. And that's why all who partake today in the Lord's Supper certainly cannot partake first unless they are baptized. They have to have the sign first that they are part of the people of God and set apart as holy before they can partake of the meal of the Lord and found worthy of partaking of that meal in Jesus Christ. Just like in the wilderness, there's no record of circumcision being performed because there was no circumcision performed. There is also no record of the Passover practiced as commanded. The last time was at Mount Sinai in the first year after they left Egypt. 39 years without the sacraments. 39 years without circumcision in the Passover. Without the means of grace. At least the means of grace that are the sacraments. And so what does that show you about the wilderness wanderings of Israel? Forsaking both sacraments. They had abandoned the ordinary means of grace. They had abandoned the true worship of the Lord. They had abandoned that sacrament that recalled the salvation and redemption of Israel by Jehovah out of Egypt. They had abandoned the gospel. And that's why that first generation fell in the wilderness and they died. And they complained and complained and complained. For 39 years, the people had forsaken the Passover. Where was Christ to them continuously being proclaimed? They forsook Christ in the gospel. Remember Acts 2? In Acts 2, when they asked, you know, what should we do now? These people had believed on the Lord Jesus. They asked what they are to do. They were baptized, right? Repent and be baptized. And Acts 2 goes on a few verses later. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers and the means of grace. They had committed themselves in covenant to the Lord through an outward sign of baptism so that they had the privilege to come to the table of the Lord to partake with Christ. And they could be attacked at any time, and yet they are circumcised out of commission until they were whole. This is Israel here now. They could be attacked at any time, right? The next verse in verse 13 are from our passage. Now they're on their way to Jericho. Jericho was not that far off from Gilgal. And so they could be attacked at any time. And yet here they are, out of commission, having been circumcised. And they continue being out of commission where they're not going to fight celebrating the Passover. Reminding us of Exodus 34 and the promises of the Lord. For I will cast out the nations before thee and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land. When thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. Also, we can understand a little bit more about Psalm 23 when it says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. They could attack at any time. And yet the Lord, when his people are worshiping, he protects them. The passage for our sakes ends in verses 11 and 12. In verse 11 it says, and they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore. But they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Manna. Think of all the years. The 40 years of manna. How great and wonderful a mercy that was to Israel, even though they grumbled about it. For they needed provision in the wilderness. No food in the wilderness. Couldn't grow their own food in the wilderness. But it was not a mark that went with the land flowing with milk and honey. Although food for the children of God and the food from heaven, yet more acceptable would be that the Lord provided from the land that he gave them. And so he, in this first year, in the first days of the year, even to be able to celebrate the Passover, old corn. He provided old corn, produce of the land of Canaan. The Lord providing for his people. And the day after the Lord provided food from the land, the manna ceased to be. The manna ceased to be poured out from heaven for them. Now they could celebrate the feast of unleavened bread that comes after the Passover. So here, beloved, we see Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Here is the wealth of the sinner laid up for the just. Their produce for them, for God's people. Produce for the whole year was provided for them from the land. The ceasing of the manna is again shown here to have come from Jehovah, who always provides for his, exactly according, provides for his people's needs as they have them. By ordinary providence. And in some cases, like the manna, extraordinary providence. Here we have learned what one theologian summarizes. He says, the word and ordinances of God, word, sacraments, and prayer. The word and ordinances of God are spiritual manna with which God nourishes his people in this wilderness. And though often forfeited, yet they are continued while we are here. But when we come to the heavenly Canaan, this manna will cease, for we shall no longer have need of it. No longer will we have need of the scriptures, which are the eternal word of God, because we'll have the Lord directly speaking to us. We don't need to have Bibles anymore. God will be directly speaking to us. We'll no longer have the visible sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. We'll have the real indwelling of the Holy Spirit as we do now, but to the full, made pure and eternally forgiven. We'll have the real Spirit. And we'll have the marriage supper of the Lamb with all the saints, with Christ feasting together with him and worshiping Jehovah eternally. And yet this passage, we're also warned, professing Christians, you're warned here. Do not live this life so easily to continue in sin, thinking grace will abound. Turn from your sin, lest you be found a covenant breaker. Turn from your sin to Jesus Christ and believe on him. Love the Lord and keep his commandments, especially in the keeping of the blessing of worshiping the Lord through the ordinary means of grace, the word, sacraments, and prayer, according to his commandments. We worship the Lord according to his commandments. Keep coming to the blessing of the Lord. even as the theologian said, often forfeited. We often forfeit the means of grace, like Israel did. So do many in the church. But why would you want to forfeit the blessing of God? And so come unto them and do so faithfully. Let's pray. Gracious Father, give us hearts for the sacraments, knowing that they're very important, even though sometimes they seem just outward, physical things. Father, help us to love the sacraments, because you show us time and again throughout the scriptures how very important they are. For they are that visible sign that shows forth of those partakers of the sacrament that they are holy to you, set apart for your purposes. And let us not, of those in the church, let us not be covenant breakers, lest we be in our souls cursed and destroyed. Father, we do not desire excommunication, but we desire to commune with your Son, Jesus Christ. And so grant us such grace to commune with him, even through your means. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.